Well, it's an unexpected surprise to be here again. but grateful for the opportunity to share with you. And I trust God will help me to have the words flow. Let's see. we've got a picture, hopefully. This is my favorite mountain in Kosovo. It's called Lubutén, and it's 2,500 meters, that's about 8,200 feet. From first seeing it in 2000, I wanted to climb it, but I was afraid of landmines, which was a problem. 2 years later, my son Tim was visiting in Kosovo, and we discussed again whether we might climb it. And my Kosovan friends said, "It's fine now. There were not any mines there, and people farming around that area, they say it's okay, and there's not been any cows blown up recently." That was their measure of safety. So we made the ascent. You take a tractor road to the tree line, and then you follow this right-hand ridge to the top. Mary made it as well, so it's... Now, I've always loved mountains. That's how I ended in Scotland. They're majestic, sometimes mysterious, sometimes cloaked in cloud, sometimes sharp on the skyline like this one. And after I became a Christian, I made a new association with mountains. And we know the verse well. "I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." That's from the Psalms. Many of you will know it. Psalm 121. And it's one of the songs of ascents. I think this phrase, "song of ascents," is beautiful. It's so positively evocative. It's a singing, a going up, the move from one place to a higher place. And it's the phrase we give to 15 of the Psalms, the ones between 120 through to Psalm 134. They're short psalms, but they've got some memorable phrases. "I rejoiced with those who said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." They're all from the Songs of Ascents. There have been various interpretations as to how these psalms were collected together, how they were used. The most commonly held view is that they were used as songs on the road when the people of Israel went to Jerusalem for the three annual festivals. These festivals involved going up. We use the phrase commonly, "Let's go up to Edinburgh," we say. Out of curiosity, I wondered what was involved when Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem, as we read in Luke 2. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And this is the time when Jesus stayed behind and was talking in the temple, and his parents lost him, and there was a search for him. So I thought I'd have a look on Google Maps, and see how long the journey would be from Nazareth to Jerusalem. So Nazareth in the top. The blue dotted line is the Google walking route. I'm not sure if it's possible because this place is politically a mess and it says this route may cross country borders. But at Jesus' time, and we don't know for sure it was that route, but something like that would have been their path from Nazareth to Jerusalem. Google says 31 hours straight walking, 92 miles. So realistically, with children and lots to carry, this would be, what, 10 days journey? So going up, the ascent up to Jerusalem was a pretty major expedition. It was a pilgrimage. Now, of course, the ascent was not just a physical journey, it was a spiritual journey. Okay, for some it was just a tradition, but for many, it would be the time of year when the whole industry of their community, with considerable personal expense, something where they put their whole being, body, mind, spirit, into the celebration of God, their rescuer, their salvation, their hope. And this is where we as Christians take over, because all the promises and aspirations of these psalms meet their fulfillment in Jesus and in our relationship with him. A famous modern author, Eugene Peterson, has a short book of meditations called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Very clever title. It's subtitled Discipleship in an Instant Society. He's looking at how the spiritual reality of the Christian walk can be exercised in the modern world. And he helpfully gives short titles to the 15 Psalms of Ascents, and they're all these ones with the psalm number. Repentance, providence, worship, service, help, security, joy, work, happiness, perseverance, hope, humility, obedience, community, blessing. You can see that they encompass pretty much the whole of life. And it's for this reason that for me and for so many, they are the go-to scriptures. When you get stuck in your spiritual walk, where do you go? Well, I go to these psalms, the Psalms of Ascents. And the passage today is drawn because of a recent experience out in Georgia where I was feeling stuck. I said, where will I go to? And I went to Psalm 131, which is the one we're going to particularly look at today. I'll read, but let's follow it together. A song of ascents of David. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. It's wonderful. And in a nutshell, the message is, don't be proud, be safe in God, tell other people. Don't be proud, be safe in God, tell other people. So I came back to this psalm as part of my transition from working abroad to working at home. And essentially, I guess, thinking about retirement, which I'm learning is essentially you carry on working, but nobody pays you anymore. That's the. Although I'm not quite there yet, I think retirement, it's a phase of life when there's a high danger of pride. Either pride in what we have done, or that kind of uncomfortable inverted pride in what we failed to do. The "I did at least try" dynamic, but whatever, success or not success, the working life has come to an end. And we have to manage that within ourselves somehow. John Piper, one of my favorite writers and preachers, he puts it this way. In general, there are two kinds of pride, the pride of having and the pride of wanting. The pride of having is the pride of those who have superiority or think they do, and it expresses itself in boasting or intending to boast. The pride of wanting is the pride of those who don't have superiority but wish they did and continually crave others' attention and approval. You might call it the pride of the strong and the pride of the weak. They're interesting contrasts. I think I'm in danger of both of these. International development, which is my job, is known more for its failure than for its success. So if some element of the work you do succeeds, you tend to be proud of it. While at the same time, you have to acknowledge that most of what you do does not succeed. So you compensate with, "Well, look what I tried to do." That's my experience. Of course, we all have our own stories of these things from our own lives and our own experiences. Now, with that knowledge of ourselves, isn't it extraordinary that David, King David, can write this psalm and say that he has put aside his emotional pride? He's put aside his arrogance in his physical demeanor and strength. He's put aside his ambition and his human achievements. Some commentators try to link specific events in David's life to this verse. Was he seeking to be king, as Saul thought? You know, was he ambitious in that direction? Did he make capital out of the fact that he was able to slay Goliath? You know, did he boast about that? How did he process the death of his son Absalom? It must have been extremely painful. Could he put aside that he would not be the one to build the temple, even though he'd conquered Jerusalem and brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city? Or maybe there's another connection, because David also danced before the Lord as the Ark was brought into Jerusalem, and Michal, daughter of Saul, rebuked him and said, "It's not fitting for a king to dance." And his reply was, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me over your father and all his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will humiliate and humble myself even more than this." So David had somehow, through all the events of his life, all his concern with the great matters, was able to come to a point of humility, and it's expressed in the psalm that we're looking at. Perhaps because he governed the people, or because he had to find the way forward for the people, it was that that made him realize that the Creator of all governed in a way and with power so much above a human king that David, the human king, could only prostrate himself and say the words of the psalm. So how much more we lower ourselves before God and say we will not be proud. While we take David as one example, the example king, we have a greater example in Christ himself. It's written in Philippians, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So even the Lord Jesus himself, with all the power and might of heaven, comes to earth and subjects himself to the cross. So before we move on, let's just take a moment to reflect. What are the great matters that affect us that we might need to put aside? What are we preoccupied with? What is it that is such a big thing that it takes away and becomes a barrier to our relationship with Jesus? Spurgeon said this once, frequently too, we exercise ourselves in great matters by having a high ambition to do something wonderful in the church. This is why so very little is done. The great destroyer of good works is the ambition to do great works. Okay, of course the psalm is not saying that we should do nothing. There's a great danger that by not concerning ourselves with great matters, we don't concern ourselves with any matter at all. Just the starting point of our spirit being in the right place before God is preparation for the next part of the psalm. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. This verse of the psalm leads us with a very interesting action that we should take. Not be concerned with great matters, but an action we should take. And the action is to calm and quieten ourselves. Although the psalmist or we take this action to be calm and quiet, ultimately the calmness and quiet comes from God. But the psalmist David, it's his action to pursue God that brings that blessing into his life. Have you ever done that thing where you sit down, take deep breaths, and say to yourself, leave it. Just leave it. Or maybe you say, Lord, Lord. And then you breathe again and you say, Lord, Lord. Until all the things that you have been raging about or that have offended you, they drop away. You stop yourself and you say, I seek your presence, O God. Your presence I seek. That's this verse. We shouldn't be passive in our faith, but the thing we should do most of all is to calm ourselves and to seek God's presence. Right, here's a little girl eating broccoli. The image often associated with this psalm is that of a nursing child secure with its mother in the arms, feeding. However, it's not a nursing child in the psalm. It's a weaned child, the one that's on the solids, and good for her that she chose broccoli. The fighting of not having the milk is over, and the child's on solids. The weaned child is a child that, having experienced independence, turns back to mum out of relationship and love, not to demand food. My own parents were not particularly tactile, but I have a vague childhood memory of squeezing in behind my mum when she was sitting on the sofa and being warm and safe behind her back. That's the nearest that I personally have as this image. And I think many parents do better than that, and they embrace in their arms face to face. But the point is, we find a place secure and content, just being. But while we're on this child image, some other verses spring to mind. Jesus, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Paul to the Corinthians, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it." It's a bit more challenging. Hebrews 5, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Hebrews 6, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and God permitting, we will do so." So what are these mature things? David, I think we should skip another one. I suggest that one answer is to be in such a way that when the circumstances of life press into us, then what comes out of us when we are squeezed are the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But how can that happen? If we pursue patience for its own sake, we become impatient. If we try to be good, we fail. In the moment of trying to be most controlled, we lose our self-control. What should we do? We come back to Jesus and say, "My foundation is laid. I've had my milk. Let me just come and sit with you I will be quiet and let your loving embrace comfort me and change me from the inside. The child with a loving parent knows that even after a mistake, it will receive comfort, reassurance, and love. We can still our soul, quieten ourselves, and look into Jesus, be re-energized for the next day, the next step of faith. The psalm closes with a simple call. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Even the royal person, the David, has put down his human strength. He sought the presence of God, desires to be held like a child. His hope is renewed. What next? Well, it's a shout out. Everybody, here is your hope. Here is the hope for us in our human frailty. Trust in the Lord. First, for us, the church, we need to remind ourselves to maintain our hope in the Lord. But this is also the gospel. The cure for the human condition is in Christ. Jesus died for sins. The spiritual milk of repentance and faith is available for all. So the message of hope with which we can encourage each other is also the message we take with us when we go off in our childlike independence out into the world. That's the calling on us. Let's look again. Sorry, back. The psalm, don't be proud. Be safe in God. Tell other people. And yes, we do have another slide, which is the homework. Voluntary, of course. This is my suggestion. There's 15 of the psalms. They're all short. Read 2 today, 2 every day through the week, and then next Sunday morning, read 1 before you come to church. And you've read them all. And perhaps they're not too long. If you want to go a step further as the A students in the homework, then you start learning them by heart. So have fun with that. Thank you.